You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So said Jesus to his disciples as the Sermon on the Mount continued. He did not say, you should be salt and light, or I challenge you to become salt and light. But you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as followers of Christ, so are we. That is who we are. We are salt. Salt can be used as a preservative, keeping food fresh. It stimulates thirst. Salt makes come alive what would otherwise seem tasteless and bland. Salt has the capacity to elicit goodness. The danger for disciples? We can lose the capacity to elicit goodness by forgetting what Jesus commanded. Disciples are called to question the status quo by valuing those who are dispossessed, caring for those who suffer loss, seeking to do justice, showing mercy, having integrity, being peacemakers, and courageously standing for what we believe. If we do not, we are like salt that has lost its taste. We are light. Light is an energy that allows us to see, that brings color to life, promotes growth in vegetation, and can be focused like a laser. Disciples are the mirror that refracts God's light so that all people and nations can know of God's justice and mercy and grace. Jesus, who said, I am the light, became a beacon of hope and new life for all, drawing the people to God, embodying self-giving love, which is the deepest fulfillment of the law and the prophets. As long as we abide in his call, we are light. And because we are light, we must not be hidden, whether we want this or not. We are to shine before others so that our lives may bring glory to God. Jesus encouraged his followers to bring light to a dark and broken world. In order for the light to be seen, we must be willing to go where the darkness exists, to engage and to walk through it so that in time the light can overcome it. A city full of light and built on a hill is seen by all and cannot be hid. President Ronald Reagan, in his farewell speech from the Oval Office in 1989, talked about the United States as a shining city on a hill. He borrowed the phrase, which was reworded from Matthew, from the governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony back in the 1630s. Here's in part what President Reagan said in his final address to the nation. He said, I've thought a bit of the shining city upon a hill. The phrase comes from John Winthrop, who wrote it to describe the America he imagined. What he imagined was important because he was an early pilgrim, an early freedom man. He journeyed here on what today we call a little wooden boat. And like the other pilgrims, he was looking for a home that would be free. I've spoken of the shining city all my political life, but I don't know if I ever quite communicated what I saw when I said it. But in my mind, it was a tall, proud city, built on rocks, stronger than oceans, windswept, God-blessed, and teeming with people of all kinds, living in harmony and peace. A city with free ports that hummed with commerce and creativity. And if there had to be city walls, the walls had doors. And the doors were open to anyone with the will and the heart to get here. That's how I saw it, and see it still. And President Reagan continued, "And she's still a beacon, still a magnet for all who must have freedom, for all the pilgrims from all the lost places who are hurtling through the darkness toward home." Our light as a country has not always shined so brightly. In a book called No Ordinary Time, author Doris Goodwin describes the run-up to the time that the United States entered World War II. She writes that there was a strong America First sentiment at the time. There was much fear. There was little energy for admitting European Jews into the United States, especially from Germany, for fear of admitting Nazi spies unwittingly. During that narrow window when Hitler was allowing the Jews to leave, the United States denied boatloads of refugees the ability to come ashore, sending many of those people back to their deaths. As one commentator has observed, on the brink of World War II, hiding the light under the bushel and turning a blind eye to suffering became the norm. The salt of the earth had lost its taste, the light extinguished for those desperate for even a glimpse of it. That's what we do when we're afraid. And that's the antithesis of Jesus' call to his disciples. Instead, we are to shine a floodlight on evil, cruelty, and meanness. The righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees is the righteousness that fulfills the whole law, love of God and love of neighbor, all our neighbors. On Holocaust Remembrance Day, the same day the executive ban on refugees and travelers from seven countries was signed, which is now on hold, President Trump issued a statement for Holocaust Remembrance. He wrote, and I quote, "It is with a heavy heart and somber mind that we remember and honor the victims, survivors, and heroes of the Holocaust. It is impossible to fully fathom the depravity and horror inflicted on innocent people by Nazi terror. Yet we know that in the darkest hours of humanity, light shines the brightest. As we remember those who died, we are deeply grateful to those who risked their lives to save the innocent. In the name of the perished, I pledge to do everything in my power through my presidency and my life to ensure that the forces of evil never again defeat the forces of good. Together, we will make love and tolerance prevalent throughout the world." May it be so. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let's be who we are. Amen.